Because here at Calvary Chapel, we not only believe the Word of God, we teach through the Word of God, and we believe that God is going to speak to each one of us today. He already has. He's alive. He's working here. But He'll speak to us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. You'll be encouraged this morning. We all need encouragement. Agree? Amen? And there is faith that is needed. And so today we talk about the testing of your faith. I want you to know something from the Word of God. From the Word of God. With God, all things are possible with God. I don't care what situation you find yourself in, because we all find ourselves in situations that we need God completely. Now, with your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12, the Scriptures communicate to us in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king, he stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested Peter, he put him into prison. He delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but constant prayer was being offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, and he said, 'Rise up,' saying, 'Rise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself, tie your sandals.' And he did that. And he said to him, 'Put on your garments and follow me.' He went out, he followed him. He did not know what was done by the angel. Was it real? But he thought he was seeing a vision. And then when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out down the street, and immediately an angel departed from him. And Peter had come to himself, and he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people.'" And Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, for my heart, for our hearts. As we've had communion, we've asked for your forgiveness of our sins. We want there to be nothing to hinder us from receiving your word gladly, that you will speak to us the truth of who you are, that you will strengthen our life. You'll encourage us in faith regarding whatever situation we're currently facing. God, I pray that when we leave here today, we would be certain again in our hearts that you have everything under control. And we would leave here with the rest of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the hope of God, and the love of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for praying. The last couple of weeks we were away. 1 week we're at a conference in Southern California. So our ministry, Calvary Chapel here, we're part of a bigger family. The larger family of Calvary churches is called Calvary Chapel Association. And we had a meeting in Southern California. There was about 1,500 of us that were there. My wife was with us. So there were pastors and wives that were there. And it was a great time of encouragement and a great time of fellowship. These gatherings, these meetings are things I've been a part of for 35 years or more. And so obviously in this time, there's a number of people that I've known for all 35 years and others that I'm getting to know as well. So it's a great encouragement. And I think it's important to know that we're a part of a larger family of fellowship within the body of Christ. And that really strengthens our hearts, and there's great encouragement and great love. This morning, as we're in the Scriptures, what we're seeing at the beginning of the Scriptures, that there is a king, King Herod. Now, King Herod is reigning over a region, a geographical region of Judea, Samaria, that area there. The leader in the Roman Empire, Caesar, that's different. He's the leader in that area. And when you use the name Caesar, that name applies to the position. So there's many Caesars that are there. The same thing, just to know here, Herod. The name Herod applies to a number of different men that have come into this position over a period of time. So when Jesus was born, there was Herod the Great. And all these Herods are wicked, wicked men and rulers. Herod the Great, when Christ was born, he is the one responsible for the murder of the children 2 years and younger. He ends up dying. There's another Herod that comes into play, and he's a Herod in place at the trial of Jesus. This Herod in place at the trial of Jesus doesn't really appreciate Pilate, but because of Pilate and Herod's desire to take down Jesus, they end up having a relationship together because of that. And then we see here the grandson today, this particular Herod. There's another Herod. This Herod is going to die. He's going to actually die today in our story. But then there's another Herod that comes, and that Herod is at the trial of the Apostle Paul later on when we get through Acts. So they have this leadership role there. Are we okay so far? Oh, good? Now, in Jerusalem, something miraculous happened. The Messiah came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He proved himself to be the Messiah of the world. He not only conquered death, rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he says, I have a purpose. My purpose is that there will be the birth of the church. But first you must be born again, born anew, born from above. And so that message was preached. And the gospel went out. And there was the day of Pentecost where all of a sudden 3,000 people were a part of this church. It was in Jerusalem. It was all Jewish people coming at that time. That's what it was. And so the day of Pentecost came. And then more people came to the Lord and more people. Persecution came in chapter 4 and 5 of Acts. Peter and John, they're taken into custody. They're told no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. Finish it. You're finished. They says, well, that may be your opinion, but it's not God's opinion. And we're going to follow what God said. I don't care what you say. I do care what God has to say. And God wants his name to be made known, and we're going to continue to do that. And they end up getting arrested, and they get thrown into prison. And in prison, an angel in chapter 5 releases them from the prison. In chapter 6, we see Stephen come into existence. At the end of chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. He's stoned to death. We see the gospel then beginning to spread because of that. The gospel is for the world. For the world. You know, I think from this trip, it's interesting because people will typically say, what did you learn? Or how did God instruct you, or how did he encourage you? And I'd say for me personally, my wife included, is that our desire more than ever before is to see as many people come to Jesus Christ, to see many, many people come to Christ, and see those that are wayward as believers, they're prodigals, they're lost, they're out there, they need to come back. And that happens through repentance, and it happens through the Holy Spirit of God working in people's lives. And God has chosen you as a believer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been chosen by him. You've been called by him. You've been blessed by him. You've been anointed by him. You are called his ambassador. His work is done in this world through you, through your participation with his word and with his spirit. It's you that God gives the privilege of, myself included, I'm part of the U's, to reach the world for the Lord. We had many wonderful opportunities on this trip, aside from just the conference as well. But when I was down there, my uncle died, and I know he was in that point of probably getting to that point. He's 85 years old, and you think, well, he's old. Listen, he was still president and CEO of a major mortgage company in West Los Angeles. He's a major player. Cancer came quickly. How many of you grew up in the Catholic faith like myself? Okay. So you might be aware of something that takes place. I went to parochial school for 12 years. That means Catholic school, private school. But we have nine brothers and sisters, so including myself, there's nine of us. My dad died a few years ago. My mom is 92, just about. She's just as active as can be. I mean, she met us down at the beach. I mean, do you know what the beach is like on a Sunday afternoon in Southern California? But she drives down there. She's walking on the beach with her cell phone trying to find us. But and then, Mom, where'd you park? She goes, well, the big lot was full, so I parallel parked on a hill. Mom, I'm walking you back. But she did it. Anyways, this is my uncle, would be her brother. It's the last of her family. Mom and Dad, all of her, this is her younger brother, has died. And so when I'm down there, there's a connection I made with my uncle. Because in eighth grade in the Catholic faith, there's something called confirmation. So confirmation, and about at eighth grade, the bishop, so I'm in Los Angeles, the bishop comes and you stand before the bishop and you could have somebody with you, a sponsor. So I had my uncle as my sponsor. And then you take the name of a saint, you know, in the Catholic Church, somebody recognized. So I took Christopher. And that's his name, is Christopher. His middle name is Edward. My middle name is Edward. He was very helpful when I was going to college. Very, very helpful to go around and to understand. I graduated with a degree in business and finance. He was very helpful in that. I wasn't a follower of Christ. That wasn't until I was 25. But we stayed in touch with my uncle through all the years. And he became very interested in my new direction in life, because it was very clear the direction I was having in the corporate world. And when I told my uncle things have changed, he was always very gracious and very interested in wanting to know what that is like and what's happening. And then when he found out he had cancer a few months ago, I wrote him a letter and just let him know specifically how important it is. Number one thing is to be at peace with God, is to have the peace of God. It's the most important thing. Said everything else is the most important thing. And there was that affirmation in his life for Jesus Christ at the end. And they asked me to go down this week and to do the memorial for him. It's a privilege. It's an honor. He taught at UCLA, USC, Mount St. Mary, still the CEO. And this is a community of people that God's going to allow me to speak to. And I asked on the phone yesterday, because in the brochure it says John 3:16. It also says Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I talk about that dwelling place? Absolutely. Absolutely. You honor your uncle by saying that. And it's a privilege. And I'm looking forward to that. God puts you in places. You're in a place right now. You're in a place right now in your life that you need to know that God is with you. You need to know He's going to see you through. You're in a place. We're all in a place. We live in this world. It's a crazy world. I mean, you see what even happened last night in our own nation and what continues to happen. And we need God. Herod says, along with the other religious Jews in the community, we're tired of this new movement of Christianity. We asked him to cool it, to stop it, to quit talking about it. It's expanding. We got to end this. Herod is corrupt, and the religious leaders are corrupt, and they want to stop Christianity. So Herod says, I'm going to take one of their main leaders, James. There's two James that you'll see in the book of Acts. This James that we're talking about today, his brother is John and Peter. So Peter and James and John, their brothers, those three have been the apostles and the close-knit followers of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John. Herod takes James and says, I'm going to demonstrate to you my power and authority, and he beheads James. And the church, this is James. This is one of our key people. It's one of our key leaders. What are we going to do? And the religious community, they cheered it on. Go, Herod. That's what he wanted. Herod saw himself as a deity, like a god. They cheered him on. And he realized, if that's the response that I'm getting from these religious people, they like it. They haven't seen anything yet. He goes after the number one man. He goes after Peter. And he arrests Peter. And he puts Peter in prison. We read that, right? He puts Peter in prison. Now, this is very interesting, but the timing is real important. It's the timing of the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. So Passover is a one-day event, and the feast of unleavened bread is 7 days. So if we add it up, we come to 8. Peter is in prison for 8 days. Passover, Feast of Unleavened. Herod knows that Jerusalem swells with people because of the feast, and he doesn't want to cause an overflow or, an uprising. So he's waiting until the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over. After those 8 days, people disperse. Then he has that, again, religious community that's cheering him on. Then he's going to bring Peter out. He's going to behead Peter, and that's where it's at. Are you with me today? So Peter's in jail. Now Herod already knows a couple of important things. They're following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They are followers of Christ. Herod knows that Christ was buried and he rose again from the dead and he was alive. So he conquered death. He knows that the grave didn't keep Jesus down. He also knows that Peter was in jail previously and he was released out of prison by an angel and found out preaching again. So Herod goes, that's not happening here at all. So Herod, it says a squad. So a squad would be 4 people. So there's 2 soldiers, one with a shackle on this hand to Peter, and the other with the shackle on this hand to Peter. So Peter is shackled with 2 main special forces individuals that are there. And then the exit has 2 more of these special forces. So that's 4. But these shift out every 3 hours. So every 3 hours, a new crew comes in. Fresh, attentive, alert. Nothing's going to happen on our watch. 3 hours later, the next shift. And so if you were a soldier in a 24-hour period, you'd work 2 shifts. It's 8 days, and these guys are there. So there's 16 total soldiers, 4 at a time, and they're with Peter. We all good? All right. What's the church going to do? They're going to worry, wonder. They're going to do what the church is supposed to do. Pray. Excuse me, what'd you say, Pastor? I said pray. Oh, yeah, well, they're out praying by themselves. No, they're together praying. When the church came together, when the church was born, prayer, and it's never changed. I don't care what day, what time we live in, it's the same. Because God said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the church came together, they came together for prayer. They came together for fellowship. They came together for the Word of God, and they came together for communion. We happen to have all 4 today, here this morning. And they gathered together for prayer. And there was a sense of constant prayer. That means 24/7, people were praying. They're praying. John Mark, we're going to see later on, his mother's Mary. There's a relationship between John Mark and Barnabas, and that'll all come into play. But Mary has apparently a large home, apparently because of the number of people that are in it. So she's accommodating church fellowship. They didn't have buildings or anything like that. They met in homes. And in this home, that they're in, they're praying. And it says they're praying constantly. They're praying with a sense of urgency. They're praying with fervency. They're praying believing. Peter is locked up. It's over. I mean, James was just beheaded. Herod is on a rampage. He has Peter, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you remove leaven from the home. Any leaven represents sin. So you remove that leaven out of your house, a sense of just removing sin from your life. Here they are, the religious leaders, concentrating on removing sin and at the same time ready to behead Peter. I will warn us all here today, be careful of your political ties. Be careful of your political ties and people that you want to champion. We're called, no matter who's in office, we're called to pray for people in office, and we need to do that. But you align yourself, you better be very, very careful on what you're doing because of the very corrupt nature of people and individuals of power and position that people have. Pray for our leaders. But I'm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm under. That's who I follow. That's who I'm with. Pray for your leaders. Be thankful for legislation or laws that resemble godly living. But may your heart be partnered with God and with His Word and with the Spirit of God, because He will never leave us, never forsake us, never lead us astray. So here we are in our account this morning, and we find ourselves in verse 11. And we said that Peter had come to himself, and now I know that for certain the Lord has sent this angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people. What must have it been like? Here he is in jail. How many days in jail? 8. So you're thinking, day one, I know the Lord will rescue me. He did it before. Day two, certainly this is the perfect time, God, to rescue me. Day three, no. Day four, no. Day five, no. Day six, no. Day seven, no. And we're 12 hours away from execution because it's at night. It tells us it's at night, and the next day, it's over for you, Peter. So what would he be doing? He's sleeping. I read that he's sleeping. He's sleeping? How could you be sleeping when I'm worrying for you? When I can't, he is asleep. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How could he be asleep? I don't know, but he is sound asleep. You say, well, that sounds like Peter because they are on the Mount of Transfiguration and he fell asleep. And they're in the garden when he's supposed to be praying and he was asleep. But I think that there is a rest that he has with God right now. I think that there's a rest with God. You know, in John's gospel at the very end, Jesus tells Peter that you're going to die by crucifixion. That's what it tells you. Your hands are going to be, you're going to be pulled apart at the end. And it says that you'll be older. You'll be at an older age. Now, all of us, we never think we're old. But at this point, it seems as though Peter still had about 20 years left before he would die. There's still time. So he's realizing, well, I don't know if I can be beheaded because Jesus said I'm going to be crucified. And I don't feel like I'm that old, but I don't know the reason. I think the real reason is he had the peace of God in his heart. And he surrendered it to God. He surrendered it to God. We need to have that kind of peace, right? We need to experience and understand. I want that kind of peace. I desire that kind of peace. That's the peace I want. Chained to two guards? Right now, you may feel that you're in bondage right now. You may feel like you're chained to some situations in life that you wish you weren't chained to. And these, in a sense, are dominating you. But I believe that the Lord would want us, set us free from that bondage. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes we're chained and we're indebted to sin. And sin owns us. Sometimes it's circumstances or whatever it may be. But we're chained to that. The angel came and a light shone. I don't know about you. You shine a bright light in my face when I'm sleeping. It won't be very good. It's just light sensitive. But this light from heaven came. He didn't wake up. And it says the angel had to strike him. And I don't know what that was like. I mean, maybe it was a heavenly bump or whatever. But he had to wake up Peter. And when he woke up, he still didn't know, just like you or me. There's times I wake up, it's like, where am I? And it takes a few minutes to realize, after my wife tells me my name, who I am. But he's disoriented. And rightfully so. So much so that the angel has to say, "Come, Peter, put your clothes on. Tie your sandals. Put a coat on." Mom and Dad, it's like when the kids are little and they're in those zip-up pajamas. You got to unzip it and get them all ready. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Well, there's a sense of urgency, I believe, in this situation. And the angel is talking. So there's a bright light, but the guards don't wake up. And the angel's talking, the guards, they're in some, whatever they did, these guys are out. These special forces, they're out. And Peter gets up and they start walking. So the chains drop off. They go past the two guards that were guarding it. And then they come to a gate, and it was before they had remote openers or anything like that. Just the gate opens. And they walk out and the gate shuts. And they walk down the street, and then the angel takes off, and Peter's like, this was real. This actually happened. And he's so excited, and he's wondering, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? He knows. I'm going to go because I know where the church is at. The church is praying. The church is praying. I hope that if there's a situation devastating times, you come here and the church is going to be praying. You meet with Christians. We're going to be praying. We're going to be asking and seeking. Go where the believers are. And it wasn't a new place. It's what they did. And so he goes to this place in verse 12. When he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and that would be John Mark, whose surname was Mark, and many of them gathered together praying. And Peter was knocking at the door at the gate. A girl named Rhoda, and that name means rose, I love that name, came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're beside yourself." And yet she insisted, and they said, "It's his angel." And Peter continued knocking on the door. And when they finally opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he motioned to them with his hands to keep silent. He declared to them that the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James." So that would be, there's, remember, two James. This James would be the brother of Jesus. Jesus had brothers and sisters. "Tell this to James." This James will be a leader in the church. "To the brethren, and he departed and he went to another place. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir amongst the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and found him not, he examined the guards and he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and that's where he stayed." Now, the situation is such that Peter knows where they're praying. He's there. It's secure, I'm sure. He's knocking on the door. The servant girl comes. She recognizes the voice, and she's probably young and excited and whatever, and goes back and tells everybody praying, "Our prayers have been answered. Our prayers have been answered. Our prayers have been answered. Our prayers have been answered. Peter's here." And they go, "You're a crazy woman." That's what they, "You're mad. You're losing your mind," is the implication. "Peter is actually here." And they says, "It's probably just his spirit, because James was beheaded and Peter probably was beheaded. And it's not happening. But we've been praying. We've been praying for Peter. We've been praying for his release, his deliverance. He's here." And then they went there to the door, and Peter was there. Can you imagine just the screaming? Look at what God did, the screaming. And Peter realizes, keep it down. I mean, I love in so many ways where it's a very miraculous event that took place, but it's very practical at the same time. Very practical. Just like, tone it down a little bit. They're going to be looking for me here really soon. And so he was there telling them the testimony of what happened, and then wisely leaves there, and it's not communicated to us. And actually, here in Acts has 28 chapters, and the first 12 really are the leadership of Peter in the church. And then in chapter 13 to the end, it's about the leadership of Paul in the church. So right now in chapter 12, except for a brief appearance in 15 of Acts, we say goodbye to Peter. He leaves right now. Now what happens at this point is Herod, mean and wicked, if you were to guard a criminal and if they escaped, by law, the penalty that criminal was to pay, you pay it for them, and this is death. So if he killed 4 of the guards that were on duty or all 16, I'm not certain, but knowing Herod's wickedness, there's no mercy in him. And then he left. So what became of Herod? It tells us in verse 20, when Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on his throne and he gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." So Herod puts himself in a place of God, deity. Again, I told you, he is corrupt. And he's wanting the praise of the people. And the people create a situation to get his favor, because if they have his favor as a king, if they have his favor, they'll get the provisions of the king for some of their necessities. Be careful. Have the favor of God upon your life. Have the favor of God. God is with you. Nobody else gets credit. God gets the credit. God's with you. God is with you. He's with you, and he's for you. And he will see you through. Don't sell out. Don't sell out to any person, any system, or anything. Don't sell out. Christ gave his life for us. He was sold out for us so we can be set free from any other bondage that might be a part of this world and this life. Any other manipulation, find the favor of God. God is with you. God is for you. God will see you through. God's the one that began the work. He's the one that will set it free. So Herod's in this place receiving all this adoration to himself. He loves it. He puts on a royal robe like a king, like majesty, like Jesus. But what happened was, another visitation. And the voice of the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. So 2 strikes by angels in chapter 12. Struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Normally you die and you're eaten by worms. In this case, whatever the angel did, whatever he did, he basically infected him with worms or something, because whatever he did, Herod dies by worms. And it's just in a matter of a couple days from when this happened that he dies. Immediately, an angel struck him. He didn't give glory to God. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and was multiplied. My friends, persecution of the church is more now, right now, than at any other time in the history of the church. So in 2,000 years of church history, the persecution to the church and to believers is more now than at any other time any other time. Just recently, within this last month, China's government has intensified its crackdown on Christianity. In recent months, by pressuring local government officials to keep a count on the number of citizens who believe in God. They're monitoring them. They give money, $3,000, $5,000, $10,000 in their currency. It'd be $450 in ours, $750 or $1,500 in U.S. that spot and turn in their neighbors because of their belief in the true and the living God. This is happening right now. This is news today. Not making it up at all. In Turkey, where we have missionaries serving, 6 Christian villages, I don't know if they're a part of this. I sent them an email today. But they have destroyed with fire. And so what they're doing is they're destroying the crops of these believers because that's their source of food. And that's what creates starvation and famine. It tells us that the production, because of this, can endanger the lives of 6.5 million people. Islamic extremists are taking to social media to persecute Christians. How? Because they hack into their Facebook or social media account and they post in the account animosity towards Islam. And when they get hacked into and they post Islamic extremists post things that aren't true about their hatred, which then sets them up for persecution and death because they didn't post it there, but someone else did. It's just a new strategy and a new attack to take out Christians. And you say, well, here we are in America, and it doesn't seem like we're facing that kind of physical persecution. The word persecution, biblically speaking, means to harass somebody, especially because of their beliefs, and you persecute them because of that. So I challenge you. You go out today and you talk to people and you tell them about your love for God. You tell them about the Word of God, their belief in the Word of God. You say you believe the Word of God. You believe the Word of God to be true. You stand up for what God stands up for. And you see what happens today in this time, in this culture, even as we broadcast these messages live. It's just interesting what response may be. We're hoping to build up the body of Christ and see people come to Christ, but in a sense, we're not holding back on what God has already proclaimed to us. We're in a restaurant, my wife and I, on this last trip, and this woman that came to us, did I already share about her that, no? So we have a little fellowship in the back beforehand, so sometimes my mind is clicked on another thing. So anyways, this nice lady came and just began to talk to her, and we let people know that we follow Christ right away just so that there's no hidden secrets. But it was a great blessing, and she communicated, asked if there's any spiritual influence. She says, no, none at all in my life. As a matter of fact, I feel Christianity's been a little hostile regarding my life and situations. And I said, hey, I apologize for anything like that. I said, actually, I'm a pastor. She went in back and she came back out, and this is a very crowded beach restaurant. She sat down with us and she says, my mom died 3 years ago and I'm having a hard time with this. And when we left, she says, will you come back before you leave? And we did. And my wife, she was given the phone number, so my wife is in touch with her. Why? Because we care about her. That's why. When we're leaving out of San Diego, I said, let's pop into that last little restaurant in San Diego. We remember it. It's a fun place. It's kind of late in the afternoon, but let's do it. And we did. We sat down at a table, and the young gal came up, server, young woman, and she was talking to us, and I said, I recognize that voice. I recognize your voice. She said, what? I says, we were here about 9 months ago, 10 months ago. You served us. You were just starting school. It was your first week here. She goes, and you're a pastor, right? I says, yeah. She says, what's happening? Tell us what's happened this last year. So she shares. How are you doing? You still following Christ? You in a relationship? Is it a good relationship? You honoring God with that? Yes. What do you need prayer for? Well, where I'm headed, the reality of all this because I'm having to lower my hours here. My school curriculum is rising to do what I need to do, and finances. Then right now, before we even place an order, we're going to place prayer to the Lord for you right now. Right now, right here. She's so thankful, so grateful. As a matter of fact, when we left, we always are generous with tips. And I said, so here's the thing. So on the receipt, got the tip because you got to tip out your other people, which they do. A server tips out other people, and you got to do that right. So that's that, and that's good. But then this is for you because we're starting off. God's answering that prayer. We're gonna initiate that answer to prayer right now. So this goes into your pocket. It's for you. And God wants to continue to answer prayers in your life. God wants to work. God is working. God's trusting him. Are you trusting him? It's a testing time. Again, you feel shackled, but God wants to break that, and he has through Jesus Christ. He wants to set us free. He is the light of the world. So not only that angel illuminated, God is the light of the world. And we follow him, his light, as he leads us. We pray, pray, pray. It's interesting when people are looking for churches, and it's interesting the things that they say they're looking for. How big is your church? Ah, these kinds of things. I says, we're not quite at Safeco Field yet, but you know, as God provides. Listen, what's important is this. Is Jesus honored in your church? Is he honored? Is he honored? Is the ministry about him? Is it about his word? Do you trust the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work in you and through you? Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you let others know about the goodness and greatness and salvation of Christ? That's important. Are you encouraged? Because Peter, the angel, says, get up and get going. And that could be an exhortation today for us as believers. Get up and get going. Be about the Father's business. Well, I don't know where to go. He'll show you where to go. He'll lead you. He'll show you where to go. If you aren't certain, just keep coming. Come to a prayer gathering that we have. Come to Wednesday night. Come to the Friday night fellowship. Just involve yourself in what God is doing. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a closing prayer. Dear Jesus, we do thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the life of an individual, God, that you were not finished with him. James did everything you asked him to do, and you took him home, and you're in charge. I ask that you'd minister to the hearts of any here today that you're looking at life in your situation and you're saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. And maybe from your perspective, that's true. It could be very well true. But today we need to leave here not seeking an explanation, but being strengthened in faith to trust Jesus for everything. And if we can transfer those expectations and anxieties and receive not the heavy hand of Herod, but the good hand of God. He will lift you up. He will never let you go. When you and I see him face to face, we will not be disappointed. It will all make sense then. In the meantime, may we stand strong, immovable, May we be abounding in the things of the Lord. May we not look to this world to gain personal glory like a Herod, but may we live our life surrendered to Jesus Christ, giving Him glory for everything. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If any of you afterwards would like prayer, or we can encourage you, help you in any way, we'd like to do that.